Well, good morning. Let's get this up. Okay. Good to see you all today. Good to be together. Got to get out yesterday just to enjoy the beautiful weather. Took the kids to the park and enjoyed that. And it's you know, days like yesterday and today where you start to really take my illustration about Columbia Park seriously, right? And think, yeah, hey, he was onto something there, right? No. But it's good to be together today and have time just to worship our God and center our minds and hearts in His Word at this point. For our visitors, just to let you know what we're up to, the first few months of this year, we've devoted ourselves as a congregation to reading through Luke and Acts just over and over again these first 3 months. And as we're reading, we're trying to step back and ask the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And what does it mean to really be a disciple of Jesus? And so we're trying to just open up our minds and our hearts and humbly, honestly, critically ask that question, because we want to please the Lord and we want to give Him honor and glory and do what He would have us to do. And so, again, reading through the text over and over and really letting the Word do the work. What we do on Sundays as we share lessons that center around Luke and Acts, hopefully is just a small part of what we're growing in through the week as we dig in. And let me say this, as we think about reading through this multiple times, we're starting Luke again tomorrow. And so if for any reason you've not been able to participate in the reading so far, that's okay. It's, you know, tried to build in a lot of clean slates into the reading program. So tomorrow's a great day to just start with Luke 1 and 2 and dig in again. If maybe you started and didn't get to go very far, again, we've set this up for as much success as possible. So hopefully you'll take advantage of the time in the Word. This morning I want to dig into the text that James read for us in Luke 10. If you want to open up your Bible there to Luke 10, we'll reread that again in just a moment. This is a text I've mentioned several times so far in our study, alluded to it, just made brief references to it. But this morning I want to dig into it and analyze it a little more thoroughly. It's a short passage, but I think it encapsulates so much of what we'll see in Luke and Acts, and really gives some a little bit of orientation for what we see happening in both of these books. And so if you would read with me, Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. It says, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations." The ESV says, "with much serving." She came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And so in Luke 10, Jesus enters the home of Martha and begins to teach. And as we've seen in our study, we know how repeatedly Luke just shows over and over again Jesus receiving hospitality, sharing meals with people. That's something he just always seems to highlight and draw out in his narrative. Homes and meals provided so much of the context for Jesus' mission and ministry. But as important as those events are in Luke and Acts, the greater priority and power is in the message that Jesus was sent to proclaim. And that balance is on full display here in this short story. So here we're introduced to two sisters, Martha and Mary. Martha has welcomed Jesus into her home, and she's very busy with acts of service and hospitality. Mary, on the other hand, is not helping at all, not helping her sister. Rather, she's sitting at the Lord's feet. And that's sort of a strange expression for us. Sometimes you hear people say that, so-and-so sitting at the Lord's feet. It's just the posture you'd see at this time period that you'd see of a disciple sitting at the feet of their master, learning from him. And so that's what we see. She's seated at the Lord's feet, listening to him teach, listening to his word. Martha, very naturally, is frustrated by her sister's idleness and her misplaced priorities. And so she approaches Jesus with this complaint against her sister, expecting Jesus would certainly take her side. And you can see that in what she says. She says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to do the serving? Tell her to help me." Doesn't that sound like a totally sister thing to say? That you can just hear her parents, they've heard something like this their whole life. But to Martha's surprise, and to our surprise as well, Jesus doesn't take Martha's side. Rather, he gently rebukes Martha and ends up praising Mary. He says, "Martha, Martha," and can you hear the tenderness in his voice as he responds in rebuke? "You're worried and bothered about so many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." He's saying Mary's priorities are right. Martha's priorities are the ones that are misplaced. Martha's distracted by many things. Mary's focused on the right thing. And so you look at this scene and think about this for Martha for just a minute. I mean, she's busy with good things. I mean, you look at the things that she's doing. She's welcomed Jesus into her home. She's busy serving him. These are good and praiseworthy things. In fact, in Luke, you'll see him hold up women who are accompanying Jesus on his mission and providing the material support that's necessary for him to carry out his spiritual mission. Think back to Luke 8 when it talks about him going from village to village. This is the first three verses, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And it talks about the 12 are with him and other disciples. And it says many women, and lists a few, who says were contributing to him out of their own supply or something to that effect. Contributing their support out of their private means. When Martha's welcoming Jesus into her home and serving him and doing these things, she's among that number, right, that's contributing to their support out of her private means. So again, she's doing good things, praiseworthy things, but what we're seeing on this occasion, these many good things are dividing her heart, distracting her from the one thing that's necessary. I think that's what gets most of us. Most of us aren't consumed by things that would be inherently evil. Not to say that we don't struggle with those things, but I venture to say, knowing us, that's not what's getting most of us. We're just given over to sin in this complete way. Most of us are more tempted to be worried and bothered and distracted by good things. But if we're busy with good things, distracted by good things, if we do many good and reasonable things but miss out on the one thing that's necessary, we've wasted our life. And so we've got to get this. And so Martha was busy with many good things, but Jesus says, one thing is necessary. Let's see if this, there we go. One thing is necessary. I'm tempted to just sit down and just have a stare at these words and just think about them for the next 30, 40 minutes. I mean, just let this sink in a second. Jesus says, one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. These words need to burn in our hearts and in our minds. Does your life reflect this statement? One thing is necessary. Just look inward for a moment. Evaluate your life critically. Does your life reflect this statement that one thing is necessary? When you think about this, you know, so imagine your boss just comes up and says, "Listen up, okay? Today, I have one thing you got to take care of for me today, all right?" You know, you may have your normal to-do list and your normal daily tasks and all that stuff, but your boss comes up and says, "Listen, there's one thing you got to make sure gets done today." Wouldn't we make sure we do that? We'd let some other things go and make sure, if nothing else, we got that one thing done today, because that's the order of our boss. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me that the first year I was working as a landscape architect in Vermont, and I was on my first big project as project manager, and we had this deadline at 5 o'clock on a Thursday, and you know, I thought I had plenty of time, but ended up the week of, it's just realizing, man, how much I've got to get done in this week. And so, you know, emails could go. I'd you know, hold off on answering certain emails. I would miss lunch hours. It got to that Wednesday before the deadline. I took a break basically to leave for church and come back, and I was there till like 3 or 4 in the morning just trying to make sure I made this deadline. You know, though I had other responsibilities, at this point in my career, this was the one thing that mattered. This was the most urgent, pressing priority. We get that, right? I mean, we realize, okay, things come up, things are important, and all of a sudden we know how to devote ourselves to those things. Yet Jesus says one thing is necessary, and we can be pretty content to just kind of coast and cruise through life focused on all sorts of things and distracted and given to so many different things. We become so distracted, so busy. Our lives, our schedules fill up, our energies are spent just going so many different directions. And Jesus said, one thing is necessary. We need to just stop and just clear the ground and just say, okay, let's get that one thing in there. And then let everything else stem from that. But let's make sure of nothing else. We get this one thing. There are many things we can afford to miss, but there's one thing we cannot afford to miss. And so you think about, okay, what's this looking like? And so on one hand, this would reflect a priority of certain habits, right? We must reflect the priority of the kingdom in certain habits. Look at what Mary's doing again. Okay, so she's seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. There's something I think to be said for the purity of her devotion, her desire to just soak up Jesus' words. This undistracted devotion is contrasted with Martha, who says, who's distracted with much service, who's worried and bothered about so many things. And so we see that just beautiful example of Mary. Think about what we looked in Acts a couple weeks ago, right? Where we saw the early disciples, those who received his word, were baptized that day, were added 3,000 souls. And then we see in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves, the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers there. But notice again the centrality of the word. As followers of Jesus, they're just core habits of spiritual devotion that must be a part of our lives. Devotion to his word, devotion to prayer, just so important. We take that time just to be alone with God, draw closer to him in prayer, in his word, on our own and together. Again, these just have to be in our lives. And so before anything else, let's make sure we're devoting ourselves to these things, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. But at the end of the day, this is more than Mary just taking time for Bible reading or Bible study. That's the specific thing she's doing on this occasion, but there's something deeper that's going on here. And what we recognize is, as we read throughout both Luke and Acts, the priority of the kingdom must permeate our whole life, not just certain spiritual activities. The idea that one thing is necessary must define and drive everything I do, not just a few things I do. And so on one hand, there is, okay, saying, here's some habits that just have to be there at the center. But it's also saying, taking these kingdom values and priorities and filling our whole lives with them as well. And so, yes, we must reflect the priority of the kingdom in certain habits, but we must reflect the priority of the kingdom in everything. We may be tempted to just see Mary in this case and think, okay, seated at the Lord's feet, listening to him teach. So we just need to sort of withdraw and live like monks. And just the more and more hours I spend in the Word, the more, you know, there's a direct one-to-one correlation with my level of spiritual maturity. But the whole point of devoting ourselves to the Word, the whole point of drawing closer to God in prayer, is that that's equipping me and changing me to reflect the values and priorities and the character of the kingdom in everything I do, in my whole life. Think about just you know, an example of this, right? So reading through Acts, we come along to Acts 18, and Paul's in Corinth. And he says he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla. And what was Paul doing when he was meeting up with Aquila and Priscilla? He's making tents, right? That was his trade, so he's making tents. A little bit later, we see Silas and Timothy join him, and now he's able to devote himself solely to the Word. So you look at, okay, he's in one place, and you see sometimes he's doing this, sometimes he's doing this. In which occasion was Paul more focused on the kingdom of God? More on which occasion was Paul more embodying the character of the kingdom, and just that was his, the one thing that he saw? Just the latter, when he's only devoting himself to the word, or when he's making tents too? I think both, right? If we know Paul, he's serving the kingdom when he's making tents. He's serving the kingdom when he's preaching the word. But at the center of it all is the kingdom of God, the lordship of Jesus, and these great things. Discipleship does not climax when you receive full-time support as evangelist or teacher. So now I'm receiving full-time support, so I've reached my max, right? No. Discipleship climaxes when the kingdom of God permeates every square inch of our lives, that we're just given over more and more to this one thing that's necessary. In Acts, many different people from many different backgrounds submitted themselves to Jesus as Lord. We see men and women. We see rich and poor. We see Jew and Gentiles. We see slaves, soldiers. We see prominent women. We see government officials. We see a eunuch. We see synagogue officials. We see tent makers. And the list goes on and on. And unless some position was inherently sinful, these disciples weren't called to forsake their cultural background or their current occupation. Rather, they remain in that culture, they remain in that occupation which they are called, but now reflecting and representing the kingdom of God, committed to Jesus as Lord. Do we see that? It's not like, okay, you were a eunuch, now you've got to be a missionary over here, and you're this. And no, that the kingdom is now a part of them. That they're serving the kingdom above all, at the center of everything. God wants businessmen and women, teachers, factory workers, contractors, real estate agents, mechanics, farmers, nurses, engineers, surveyors, professors, full-time students, stay-at-home moms, loyal family members, good neighbors, to carry the light and life and image of Christ with you in the world and in homes every day of every week. That's God's design. God wants you to live in such a way that reflect the image of Christ everywhere you go. The way you treat people, the way you respond to stress, the way you communicate, that's reflecting something higher. And God wants you to carry that message of Christ with you wherever you go, being more deliberate, being more intentional in the conversations you had leading to Christ. Again, so it's as we said a couple weeks ago, both declaration and demonstration, both active and passive proclamation. But the kingdom of God should be reflected in everything. And so I ask, do you live like one thing is necessary? That for a moment, again, just strip away all the responsibilities, all the commitments, all the hobbies, just your to-do list, your schedule, all that, just strip it away, pull it back, pull back all the layers, and just look. Is the kingdom of God underneath all these things? Is that what's driving your focus, your priorities, driving the energy you spend on these things? You know, on the surface, it may not look any different, but again, this deals so much with our heart and our focus. Have you chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from you? Or are you distracted with much service, worried and bothered about so many things? Let's just think about this in a couple just simple decision-making scenarios. Think about our just day-to-day decisions. I'll share one. Just Chelsea and I are thinking through right now. We've talked a lot about, you know, having Elijah play soccer this spring or in the fall or something like that. And so, you know, what goes into a decision like that, right? That soccer's a good thing. And so we've thought about, on one hand, man, this kid needs to run. He loves to run. That would help us a lot if he just had a place just to run and run and run. So that's good. The health benefits. Think about the lessons of being together on a team and in that. So a lot of good things. At the same time, we're really careful about, you know, so we've got to kind of be mindful of our schedule and not let so many things come in that we would be distracted. So weighing these two things. But then I think, you know, so one of the things that may be tipping the scales more towards playing is the fact that, you think about this. Him playing soccer gives us an opportunity to meet a soccer team full of families that we otherwise wouldn't meet. Opportunities to build relationships with people we wouldn't. And in that, represent the kingdom of God represent Christ and salvation in His name and forgiveness in His name and His authority. So we haven't made up our mind yet, but that's one thing that we're thinking about. But trying to say, okay, let's let God's kingdom drive that. Think about bigger decisions, right? That's just a day-to-day, what will you do for this next six-week period or 12-week period or whatever. Think about the big day-to-day or bigger life decisions. What are you going to be when you grow up, right? I know I've talked about this particular woman different points before, but there's a woman we met in the Philippines named Tess, and she's a doctor. And it's great to hear the story about why she decided to become a doctor. As she was looking at, you know, what she could potentially be and do with her life, it wasn't that doctors made more money that was driving her decision. She was thinking about, you know, if I'm a doctor, I can build relationships with people where they trust me. And in those relationships where people trust me and I have opportunities to really build sincere relationships, I can share Jesus with them. That was driving her decision to be a doctor, not what station of life she'd be in or her income or any of those things. And there's days where you talk to her and she'll pray in the morning, Lord, just let me be able to share Jesus with one person today and talk about the Lord with one person today. And so she'd pray that, and she'd constantly be praying, and you know, the clinic slammed, and the next thing you know, it's like closing time and haven't got to talk to anybody. Lord, please give me one. And then there's an opportunity right at the end of the day. You know, that's her focus. And I remember meeting her when I was in college, and at the time, hearing that and seeing her devotion to the Lord, I was just blown away by, man, look at where her priorities are. But the more I read through the scriptures, and the more I read through the New Testament, especially books like Luke and Acts, I'm kind of ashamed that that's not more the norm, that's an exceptional example rather than the normal way we do things. If we're cross-carrying disciples of Jesus who say one thing is necessary, wouldn't that kind of example be more the norm of our life? That we're constantly setting ourselves in positions where we're thinking about what is for the glory of God, what is for His higher purposes, and reflecting His kingdom in everything. And so we teach our children, you know, find a job you'll enjoy, choose a career where you'll make a good income, provide some financial security for yourself and your family, and lots of margin just to spend on yourselves. But when we look at the teaching of Jesus, we look at the embodiment of His teaching and the example of His early disciples, we see a totally different metric for decision making. I mean, just totally different reference points. And so you look at all the different things in our lives, you know, ultimately, it doesn't matter whether you choose homeschool, private school, public school. You know, have those discussions and think carefully about it. But those things in and of themselves doesn't make a difference. Whether you, which college you choose, if you choose college, that doesn't matter. And I don't want to make parents upset that are trying to tell their kids to go to college. But honestly, that doesn't matter. Ultimately, where I work, what my job is, where I live, doesn't matter. One thing is necessary. It's what Jesus said. One thing is necessary. And every other thing must reflect the priority of the kingdom of God. And then we'll go from there. And so there are many, many, many good things. Jesus says one thing is necessary. We need to live as if one thing is necessary. And so for some of you, this may mean doing more. Be more active in your pursuit of the kingdom. Be more deliberate and intentional in the things you do, and add things to your life that need to reflect this. For some, this means doing less, right? For some, the thought of adding more to your schedule, your head would explode. And it's not so much doing more. It's doing less. It's simplifying. It's purifying your life to really reflect the kingdom. For some, this means more spiritual activities. For some, this means more secular pursuits are laid claim by the kingdom of God to reflect a higher purpose, that my possessions, my property, my career, my schedule are all repurposed for God's kingdom. But in all, what Jesus said is one thing is necessary. And so let's please take this to heart. Just say this statement over and over again. One thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. And pray and think very carefully what this looks like for you. What changes need to be made to really reflect this? We don't want to ignore the words of our Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've adopted us as your children, that you've raised us from the dead to be seated in the heavenlies with Christ, and you've completely turned our life around to go from death to life and just have so much hope, and we give you all honor and praise for that. Thank you for all that you've accomplished in Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all history. And he's the fulfillment of all your promises and all your purposes. And he came to this earth to show us how to live and to save us through his death. We think about his teaching and his example and everything he did, how he lived with such great purpose and focus, always wanting to glorify you. Help us, Lord, to be more like him, to be conformed to his image, to be transformed, not to be conformed to this world, and not to let the values and priorities and all the things that we learn from the world around us, don't let those things drive our lives, but may you be at the center of everything. Help us, Lord, to take these words to heart, that one thing is necessary, and really live lives that embody that message. Help us to balance our responsibilities, and so many here today, Lord, are just so overwhelmed by things in their lives and weighed down with things, and so even thinking about this may seem overwhelming and challenging, but help us to see the peace in it, to know that when we do let go of all the things that this life tempts us to cling on to, that there's a peace and a blessing just in saying, just in giving ourselves to you alone and focusing only on what pleases you. Help us, God, to grow in this, and we're just so thankful for your grace and your love and your patience, your continued mercy to help us, and the ways you work to accomplish so many things in us and through us, and in all of it, we want you to be glorified and honored and lifted up. May your name be hallowed and revered, and your kingdom be realized, and that more and more would bow before you in submission and honor. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you'd like to follow Jesus, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the fulfillment of God's purposes, that he's the Son of God, that he is Lord, then we want to baptize you in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins, so you can raise and live a new life and walk with him. And if you are struggling in any way and need prayers, need our help, we want to rally around you as a family and lift you up and encourage you in the Lord and pray for you, pray with you, just do whatever we can. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.